Please turn to Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. And I'm going to invite Paul, who is our deacon, one of our deacons, to come up for the reading of the word.
Good morning. Before we read it, I have a question. How many of you guys have ever traveled to Bangor, Maine? Okay. How do you get there? Well, by driving. How do you get there? Anyone know? So, you really don't know, so how would you find out? Google map. A map. A map is what's going to give you directions on how to get from point A to point B, correct? This is a map. This is a map for our lives. We want you to have a map if you don't have a map. If you do not have a Bible, the Bible in the pew in front of you is yours. If you know of someone that needs one, take it home, give it to them. That's the map for your life. With that, I'd like you guys to stand as we read Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through the end of the chapter. It's found on page 917 in the map that's in the pew in front of you. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he was baptized. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is God's word.
Amen. Thank you, Paul. Please stand. Remain standing for a word of prayer. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we ask that you would now enlighten our hearts, open our eyes and our ears to understand your word. To be able to understand this word, Lord God, we need your spirit to come, and we're going to talk about your spirit today, Lord. So I pray that your spirit would be here and speak to us, Lord, that prophetically your spirit would speak through me, to others, to your glory and our joy. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, good morning. This should be a fun sermon. You guys ready to have some fun? Yes. All right. Yes. Yes, indeed. Led by the Spirit. That's my main point this morning, is to be led by the Spirit. Does God still speak today? Like, can you know that you're hearing God's voice? Can we hear from God like Philip did? An angel of the Lord came down and spoke to Philip. Do I serve? Do I serve the church? If I do serve the church, where do I serve? Do I give? How much do I give if I start giving? Do I talk to this person? Do I give money to the homeless? Do I get some jeans and some sweatshirts going? What do I do, Lord? And all these things, I believe, and hopefully my point I'll be able to convince you that God still speaks today. He speaks through his word. And he speaks through various ways and methods. And he speaks into our lives. I mean, and let's just have an honest moment. Wouldn't it be nice to hear from God?
Amen.
Wouldn't it be nice to just know the shepherd's voice and that he calls your name just to simply have him say, I love you? I believe that God speaks today. Now, some things are obvious. Like some things we don't need to pray about, right? Like we see in the scriptures, God has spoken. Like in other words, and this is going to kind of maybe shake you up a little bit. Like I don't need to pray on whether or not I look at pornography, right? So if I'm sitting there in front of my computer and I am tempted to look, I don't have to say, Lord, should I or shouldn't I, right? That's not something I have to do. Why? Because the scriptures are very clear on this, that lust is a sin. Looking at another woman other than my wife is evil and wrong. And so oftentimes we find ourselves, I don't know why, but it's like, Lord, if you don't want me to look at this, would you just shut my computer off right now? And then the funny thing is it actually happens often where the computer will shut down. And then we'll be like, Lord, if you do it again. Some things are just obvious that we don't need to pray about. See, the grid that I want you to see through is the idea of freedom. See, when the sun sets you free indeed. There's freedom, but yet there's rules to freedom. There's obvious things that we need to follow, but that seems contradictory to us, so let me explain. For us to be able to have freedom, God has established a rule book or a certain way for us to best experience that freedom. So because football is going to be a big deal as we have playoffs today and the Super Bowl in just a few weeks, I'll use that as an example. Now imagine somebody passes me the ball or there's a kickoff and I'm back in the end zone and I catch the ball and I'm running through and I realize I'm only going to make it to about the 20 or so. So I decide I'm going to go this way and I run up into the stands and I run through people, eat some of this popcorn, take a bite of this hot dogs, have some soda, come back down, come on through and then end up in the other end zone and slam the ball down and say touchdown. What are they going to say?
Wrong.
Right. Why?
Stepped out of bounds.
So I no longer have the freedom to take the ball down the field. Much in the same way, God has established certain rules and guidelines for us to best play the game of life. Why? Because he's the author of life and he knows what's best. And so he establishes these things. But then it begs the question, what play do I run? Let's say I catch the ball and I end up at the 20. And now, as a quarterback, hey, we're going to run some plays. See, that's where we have some freedom. That's where we have some, do we do a run? Do we do a pass? What position are you playing? See, all these things now, and here's the crazy thing about the kingdom of God, all these things then begin, the Spirit of God begins to speak into. He begins to gift you with certain things in your life. Not everybody is going to be a quarterback or a defensive end or a running back. Can you imagine if the whole team was a quarterback? Like everybody on the field was a quarterback, how silly that would be. They'd all be fighting over which play. I mean, there's roles involved in the way a game is played. And the interesting thing is there's roles in the body of Christ. Now, how do we know what your role is? How do we know what your gifting is and what you're actually good at? Well, that's where the Spirit of God begins to speak into your life. And he gifts us, and he blesses us with things that we actually begin to utilize to play the game of life. Now, how do we know those things? Well, we have friends, we have the body of Christ, we have wisdom. We have people around us to speak into our life about what they're seeing. And then we have the Spirit of God. And I believe that the Spirit of God speaks into our lives today, just like he did back then. When we just read of Philip, that an angel of the Lord said to Philip, hey, this is what I want you to do. And my hope is that, see, Hold on, let me back up. When we opened up, we're going through, if you're visiting here, we're going through the book of Acts, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. We actually started in Luke because Luke is kind of the segue to talk about Acts. And it says in Luke chapter, or the end of chapter chapter 24 in Luke, it says that it's that this is what Jesus did. It talks about the life of Jesus. And then in Acts chapter 1, it's a continuing work of all that Jesus began to do and teach. So Luke was, this is what Jesus began to do and teach, and Acts is continuing what he began to do and teach. And then we see ourselves as a continuing work in the book of Acts. There's 28 chapters in the book of Acts. We are Acts 29, Acts 30, Acts 31, and so on and so forth. We're a continuing work of the Spirit of God in the life of the church. Humanity has come to know the divinity through Jesus Christ. And then it begs the question, what does that look like? So we begin to see how this actually looks. So then it begs the question, how can we, like Philip, be led by the Spirit to hear him and then have the boldness to do what he says? Now, here's what I don't want you to hear. If you do everything that I ask you, you will hear like Philip hears. That's not what I'm going to say. I'd hate to see you attempt to go through all these different things, do them all, kind of like check off each mark or box and just go, okay, I did this, I did this, I did this, and then no angel of the Lord. Like, I don't want to disappoint you that way, so I'm just going to give the disclaimer now. This is not a guarantee that God's going to show up like an angel and speak to you. But these things can't hurt. And these things can have us be open to how the Spirit of God speaks to us. And so I'm just going to give some very simple, basic ideas of what it means to hear from the Spirit, to know how he's calling us. And the first thing is, you need to be born again. I hate to state the obvious, but you need to be born again. Now, what do I mean by that? Look at Romans 8, chapter 8 up on the screen. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Okay, so if Christ is in you, although you were dead, now what does that mean? Because of sin, the sins in your life had caused a death in us, but God wants to give us life. And so through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he then causes people to be born again. Now, here's what I want to say. Because most life, there's a good chance I'm talking to a room full of Christians. What I don't want you to do is to be a cultural Christian that has a false security of the fact that you're going to heaven when you're not. That's a hard statement. But Jesus even says, not all who call upon me will make it. Not all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And I have seen time and time and time again in my years of serving the church and serving Jesus that there are many Christians that would say, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, but they don't understand the gospel at all. They don't, it's not good news to them. It's this, like, it's like a cultural thing. It's like a moral compass. It's like a way to keep your kids to obey. It's like an upstanding kind of Elks Club kind of thing where you find social activities and connections, but it's not good news. And the scriptures are like, no. All that call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. But here's what you need to know. That the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you are a sinner, you are dead in your sin. There is no hope for you. None. A lot of people say that it's like sin is like this thing where we're drowning in a sea of sin. And you guys have maybe even heard this before, where you get this life is just swallowing me up. And then the gospel, like a preacher, is someone that just kind of throws the life preserver out. And then if they just grab onto it, they'll be pulled into eternal life. You know, the problem with that story is that we're not drowning in a sea of sin. We are dead in our sin. We're at the bottom of the sea. Barnacles are growing on us. It's not good. And I know that's countercultural, because when I talk to people today, they want to believe that man is basically good, but the scriptures by whom we say this is truth, say, you are dead in your sin. There is no hope for you save the grace of God. That somehow the Spirit of God would come and begin to like open your ears and begin to like open your eyes so that when the good news comes to you, you're just like, oh my goodness. And it becomes irresistible. It would be like taking somebody takes you out of the sea, completely dead, puts you in a desert. Now you're in the desert and you come to life and you're there like realizing that you're alive for the first time. And then all of a sudden someone sets a beautiful meal and a glass of cold fresh water. What are you going to do? Take, eat, take, drink. That's the gospel message. The gospel message is so irresistibly good and amazing for those that have been dead and have been brought to life and have been shown the gospel message. Now, what is the gospel? If you're a Christian here, don't check out. If you're a Christian here, please take note of what I'm saying so that you can repeat the same message. That Jesus Christ came and lived the life for us. Every single step he took, he lived a perfect life for God, creating a record of righteousness for us. And then when he went to the cross, he died an undeserved death. He died on that cross so that we wouldn't have to. And the wrath of God that we are storing up every single day, we break the divine law. Every single time, every thought, every action, we break God's law. We're storing up for us a penalty for breaking that law. And then Jesus takes it all on the cross. Every ounce, like a drop of water, puts the word, the theological word is propitiated, satisfied, that every ounce of the wrath of God is poured out on Jesus Christ, and he dies with it. It is finished. And then on the third day, he rose again, so that as he has life, he now takes his righteous life and takes your sin and goes, whoop, and replaces it. It's called the Great Exchange. So that now when God sees you, he sees you through the righteousness of Christ. This is really good news. This is not moralism. This is not legalism. This is not checking off boxes. This is not, I have to do this, I have to do that, I have to dress a certain way. I definitely can't have tattoos. I can't smoke. I can't drink. I can't chew. I can't hang out with those who do. That whole kind of thing that Christianity has kind of encompassed for such a long time. It's none of that. It is simply the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's great news. That's what we have. And if you're a Christian here and you think that Christianity is about moralism, you've missed the mark and I question your salvation. You need to repent and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Have faith in the gospel again. For all of us, have faith in the good news of the gospel again. This is what it looks like to be led by the Spirit. Like we want to know like what our purpose is in life. Okay, God has provided a way, as Paul said, a map, to understand what our purpose is. And our first step is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian here, you're invited to know. And if you are a Christian here, or think you are a Christian, you're invited to know. Everyone in this room is invited. And by the grace of God, may you hear and have ears to hear what the Spirit says. Romans 8, 14, in the continuation of the thought pattern says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. That's not a command. That's called an indicative. It's a statement of truth that if you are born again and a son of the living King, you have the Spirit of God according to Ephesians 1, and you are led. You are being led by the Spirit of God. Now, how can you know if you have eternal life? Like, I just questioned everybody's salvation. You're all suspect. 1 John 5 says, and this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Man, may you receive this. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Did you hear how simple that was? It's not whether or not you listen to secular music. I'm not promoting evil fleshly things. I'm saying it's not about those things. I'm saying your salvation has to do with Jesus Christ and Him alone. Whoever has the Son has what? Whoever does not have the Son does not have what? 1 John 5 continues to say, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He what? He hears us. He hears us. Do you believe in the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ? Do you rely on Him and Him alone for your salvation? You can know that you have eternal life. And here's the crazy thing. We have a confidence that we can ask Him according to His will, and He hears us. He, based on the fact that we have eternal life, we can go, God, will you speak to me? Will you show me your love again? Like, have you ever been in that spot where you're just like, God, I need a hug? Man, right? Like, have you ever tried asking Him for one? I get divine hugs all the time, and I'm not even trying to sound silly. Why? I just ask. God, show up, speak to me. I'll be walking down the beach. God, I need a word from you. Just kind of quiet my soul, and then God will start speaking to my life. It's never contradictory to His word. It's not outside of the rules and boundaries of what God has established for me to play the game of life. But it's, what play do I play? What position am I in? How do I negotiate the things, my marriage, my kids? Like, God speaks to me in these areas. Number one, you must be born again. Number two, bear the fruit of the Spirit. Bear the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians up on the screen says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The flesh being things that would bind us or hold us down. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. And I could preach a whole sermon on that, but I'll wait. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Again, freedom. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. These are the things that will strip you of your freedom in Christ. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible takes sin seriously. So we take sin seriously. That's why we have a time of confession up front. But listen to what it continues to say. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, again, this is a statement of truth. It is not a command. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It is dead to you, according to Romans. The big part of you now becoming or being a Christian and living into your salvation is for you to actually believe that that's true. Do you believe that sin has no power over you? If you don't or haven't, you're not believing the gospel. The gospel says sin has no power over you, that your old person is crucified, that your old nature is dead, done. So now what? Now what do I do? Believe that. Like, actually believe it. Believe that pornography or lies or those fits of anger or road rage or whatever that impatience or that whatever that is that's just like binding you in and binding you down, just go, that's dead. I knew a guy in a Bible study. He was an older gentleman. He was a raging alcoholic. Like, he didn't just, like, struggle. When he had one drink, he would go on, like, a three-week bender, and you wouldn't see him. I saw him after one of those benders. He was white as death and this far from dying. His house was covered in urine and bottles of vodka. And I got the opportunity as a young Christian to just clean it all up. This man didn't just struggle. It was a real deal for him. And I remember him coming into a community group under a Bible study that I was in. He was so proud to tell this story that he walked in, and his struggles with alcohol being real, he walked in. There was a pillar of his favorite alcohol as soon as he walked in the grocery store, and it was like going, ah, it was on sale. Like, favorite alcohol on sale in the grocery store, and he could just, his whole soul just went, ah, like this is, like, I can, like, no one will know. And I, and you start to justify it. You know what he did? Out loud in the grocery store, goes, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. You will not have hold over me. And he walks away. Take your sin seriously. Like, you're, it's dead to you. Otherwise, we're not believing the gospel. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such, there is no law. What would it look like for you to just focus on one of those a day? Just to simply go, hey, I'm going to focus on loving people today. I'm going to focus on having joy today. Not a superficial joy, but a joy in Christ that nothing will steal. Scriptures say that nothing can steal my joy in Christ. I'm going to have joy today. No matter what happens, I'm going to decide. I'm going to make a decision to have peace. Now, these aren't like mantras. They're based in a historical reality found in Jesus Christ. We can make claim to these things because we're Christians. We've been born again. I'm going to be kind today. Like, make some resolutions. How many of you guys had New Year's resolutions? Okay. No one had New Year's resolutions. That's okay. I'm not one for New Year's resolutions. But I am for resolutions. To be resolved. To be resolved about the scriptures. One of the things I have to remind myself continually is that I am a Christian. I have to remind myself and preach to myself continually that God loves me. Because I act so differently often, most of the time. To be resolved, to be kind and good, to be resolved, to be faithful. And that one thing that you committed to and have failed so many times, like reading the Bible all the way through in a year, you know, whatever that is for you, just be resolved to just do that one simple thing continually. Faithfulness just means consistency. To be gentle with our kids, right? Or that person that cuts us off, and hand gestures, come forward. To have self-control. See, when we're led by the Spirit, we understand that there is a fruit of the Spirit, a coming out of the understanding that because Jesus Christ remove the sin from me, now God can actually dwell in my life. The Spirit of God dwells in you. I have freaked out about that enough times for those of you that are regulars, but I just want to be really clear. God dwells in you. That is a big deal. Right? Okay, do I need to freak out about it again? Like the third member of the Trinity dwells in your life. God, the one who created everything, dwells in you. It's a big deal. Amen? All right. So now, as the Spirit of God dwells in us, we do this and we do these things, we're resolved about these things as the Spirit bears fruit through us. We have a good repute or a good rapport with outsiders. Now, this is where we pick up on Philip's life. If you go back to Acts chapter 3, just hold your finger in 8 and go to Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 3, we pick up on the life of Philip. It says, so they were having this struggle and they were having, you know, some issues in the church, some drama, and they said, therefore, brothers, verse 3, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit, so of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. And we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's the apostles' teaching. And then, or the apostles speaking. And then verse 5, and what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and then a few others. So Philip was one of these guys who was known. So here's another part, another section. Number 3, 1, be born again. 2, be led by the Spirit. Or what's my second one? It's not be led by the Spirit. What? Bear the fruits of the Spirit. Yeah, bear the fruit of the Spirit. Thank you. Someone's paying attention. So bear the fruits of the Spirit. Number 3, what happens from, or it's not number 3, let me back up. It's a subtitle of bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Have a good reputation with outsiders. Sorry, I got a little mixed up there. How many of you guys have met Jerks for Jesus? It's not an actual ministry. Yeah, but we've all met those guys, right? I have. I have been one. I have been a jerk for Jesus. Under the umbrella of proving truth, or under the understanding that I have a truth and you don't, I have, with my own pride, arrogance, and ignorance, stepped on people and proven myself for my own good being, for my own kind of like who I am, my own bravado, been that guy that just like puts someone in their place. And time again, we see these people that are just contrary. Now, here, I want to be clear on this. You have the Spirit of Christ in you, and you have the fruit of the Spirit. And oftentimes we don't live that way. It's called hypocrisy. But that's why we practice repentance every Sunday. We repent of our hypocrisy. We ask for forgiveness and desire to turn away from that hypocrisy and live rightly according to Scripture. That's what our call as Christians is. But so oftentimes we avoid the idea of repentance and just get angrier and angrier and angrier. I mean, this is the number one excuse on why people don't witness at work. Because they don't live like Christians at work. They're afraid that, oh, you're a Christian? You don't really have, really? Like, your integrity is, wow, really? So here's what I'm going to suggest. If you want to hear from the Spirit of God, there's a possibility for you to now repent and start living as a Christian with the character and bearing the fruits of the Holy Spirit. To turn away from your sin and live into what God has for you. And if there's areas of your life that you feel like, I can't tell people I'm a Christian because I, and you fill in the blank to keep you from having a good reputation with outsiders, then repent of whatever this is and bear fruits of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now number 3, start serving. Start serving. What we see here is that Philip was chosen with 6 other people to just simply start serving. Just that was it. They just went and they had a problem with serving tables, so they just went and started cleaning tables. They just went to basically like a food pantry and started preparing food and making sure things were separated correctly, that everybody got an equal portion, that there wasn't any partiality, and they started just waiting tables. We see this in Philip. This is where his ministry started from what we can tell in Scripture. So here's my exhortation for you. Start serving. You want to hear from God? You want to start walking into what God has for you? Start serving. Like, I don't know where to serve. I have plenty of ideas from where you could serve. My wife is working continually in the kids' ministry. We need people to work in the kids' ministry. We need greeters. We need people to help clean up. There's so many areas where you can serve. I mean, Mike needs a guy back in the sound booth. He does sound all the time. We need more people to do slides. It's just pushing a button, y'all. Like, that's it. Doing some edits on some songs when they're wrong. Like, but just start serving somewhere. We see it in Philip's life, that he was a man that was born again, had the fruit of the Spirit, and he just simply started serving. Mark 10, speaking of Jesus, or Jesus speaking, said, "And whoever would be first among you must be slave or servant." The word is servant there of all. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Like Jesus, like Philip, just start serving somewhere. I don't care where. Start bringing some jeans. Start helping Jeannie fill out some clipboards. Like, just start serving somewhere. Amen?
Amen.
And then from last week, proclaim the good news. We see all throughout, as that book of chapter 8 of Acts, we saw that Philip, then just from a simple, having a good reputation, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, and then serving, he was also prepared to proclaim the good news in persecution, in providence, in power, and in practice. And that was last week's message. And so please listen to that on the website, on our podcast, if you want to kind of catch up to that. But proclaim the good news. And now Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Yes, that was just my intro. You're welcome. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south and to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" And this is a desert place. It's crazy that Philip just experienced revivalistic things in this little town called Samaria, which is what we saw last week. And there he is in ministry, and he could have either gone back to Jerusalem, hanging out with the apostles where Peter and John came up, or he could have stayed in Samaria. It's hard to tell from the scriptures, but nevertheless, he just experienced this revival, and then he's told to go somewhere to a desert place, which is like, basically, geographically, it's like a road. It's kind of like, let's see, have you ever driven between Vegas and Reno? The 95? It's horrible. Or like the I-5 through Central California, the armpit of California. That, sorry if I offended you, but it's true. Like, so, but like, it's just a horrible place. It's a horrible place to drive through. So now, Philip, by foot, is asked by God to go travel to a desert place. He's got this thriving ministry. He wants you to go. So, number four, just start listening. Like, just stop your life for a minute and listen. Like, I just exhorted everybody to serve somewhere. Well, I don't know where or how I should. Today, don't turn on the TV or go home and look at your phone or browse Facebook. Take 10 minutes and listen to Jesus. God, it's this simple. Hey, let me just sit down somewhere. Tried this once before. I almost broke it. God, how do you want me to serve? And then right when you think you've been sitting there silently for too long, keep doing it. And just listen. It's silly to think that God is the God of the universe but doesn't speak today. And that he won't speak to you into specifics on how you live your life. Now, if you hear something crazy, come to me. Let's talk about what God said to you and how he spoke to you. But don't not listen. I feel like so many of us go through life with a lack of purpose and meaning and yet bear the mark of Christianity or fly the flag of Christ. And we just completely miss it. And I'm hoping that this will challenge you enough for you to just be able to go, well, God, if I am missing something in my life, if I, like, what is it? And here's the crazy thing is usually at that point, some sort of sin or something will start to come up. And then it gives you an opportunity for God to heal or redeem that sin. And then you come back, okay, now that that's healed and redeemed, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to, I can't tell you, if you're open to the Spirit, how fruitful you will be. It will be revivalistic. And you guys, I think I've told this story before. I was a young man sitting in my my boxers, I'll just say boxers, we're all family here, sitting in my boxers ready to go to bed, and I was kneeling down and praying, and God's like, get dressed and go out and preach. Now, at the time, I was living in Maui, and there's nobody on the streets at this time. Like, it's late, no one's out. Like, this is just how the town kind of shuts down. So I start arguing with God. I'm like, I don't want to go out. I don't want to get dressed. There's no one going to be out there. And then at a certain point, you realize who you're arguing with, right? You're arguing with the God of the universe. So you're like, okay, fine. I get dressed, and I go out, and sure enough, there's a handful of people and about two or three cars all partying, kind of an after party in this parking lot near the beach. And I just went up and just presented the gospel to them. And two girls got saved that night. Two girls said a sinner's prayer, a prayer to receive Jesus in front of the guys that were trying to sleep with them. Like, it was clear what was going on in this little scene that I walked into. But they were just like, well, we believe what you have to say. What do we do? Like, how often do you get that? What must I do to be saved, right? I would suggest that God is doing that all the time. We're just not listening. Be open to the Spirit and listen. Listen, and then when you get there, be faithful to proclaim God's word and learn the gospel. It's my next point. Learn the gospel, learn the scriptures. We see Philip as he's walking along. There's an Ethiopian that traveled 1,000 miles from Egypt to come and celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem, to, you know, kind of a searcher, if you will. He had the scriptures, so some commentaries say that he was an actual convert to Judaism. So he had a copy of the scriptures, and he's reading it, and then Philip comes along, and the Spirit of God says, like, okay, just picture this. He's out in the middle of nowhere in a desert. And God says, he sees this chariot, and it wasn't just one chariot. This guy was the head of like a ton of money. He was protected. It was like an entourage. And God says, go talk to that guy. This guy is a eunuch, and he's a different color and a different culture. There's nothing like, and Philip's probably just like, wow, look at this guy. And then the Spirit goes, hey, go talk to that guy. Oh, okay. And then Philip goes and talks to that guy. And what's he doing? He's reading Isaiah 53, a very famous chapter that talks about Jesus Christ. And then what does Acts say? From that point, he then led and talked to them about Jesus. He shared the good news of Jesus Christ. Learn the gospel. What's the gospel? Like, if you can't answer that question, go and learn it. I've said it so many times, go listen to podcasts. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose again on the third day. If you believe in him, that he died for your sins and rose again for you, you can have eternal life. Do you believe that? Would you like to confess that now through prayer? It's the gospel. And then you learn, as you present that message, to learn how to bridge that gap from whether it's Isaiah 53 or a conversation about sexuality and transgender and all the things that are going on in society or education, whatever it is, you know how to bridge that to the gospel. I have to close. I'm talking way too long. My last is this, is be willing to go. Philip is there. And a lot of people think that, you know, when you, at first reading of this, you think he's probably a single guy, you know, doesn't have much. Yeah, of course, he can be a traveling evangelist. According to Acts 21, he had 4 daughters, assumably a wife, and so he had a family, but he was willing to go. He was willing to go. I want to read with this. I was sent this email, someone who is in our community that was being led by the Spirit. If I could have the band come up. I was on my way to lunch this afternoon, and I saw a woman kind of leaning almost sprawled against a wall with a hopeless look on her face. I realized right then that I could go get something to eat and think about my own problems during my lunch break, or because of last night's community group, I could at least go and pray with that woman. I went into CVS and got her some water and some granola bars, and then went up to her and asked if there was anything I could pray about for her. She asked for good health and for good to prevail. Her name was Cynthia. I prayed for her, and then we talked for a few minutes. Then I thought, why don't I just buy her lunch? We went into Rusty's and got lunch specials. She was a little nervous that they wouldn't let her sit in there with all her stuff. It was a little awkward, but no one said anything. She was so grateful to eat a salad, and she told me a little more about her problems. I think she had some problems with drugs, and there was a lot of issues surrounding her car that she no longer has. I think I have been reluctant to help people in the past because I feel I have to solve other problems. Cynthia didn't require that from me. She was very appreciative of the meal and my prayer. I just wanted to share this, not to make myself sound good, but to thank you for pushing us gently to be on mission. I confess in the last month my problems overwhelmed me and I wanted to stop caring and giving and praying. It certainly feels like to me that every time I pray there is an automatic push and a you-know-what kind of storm. I find this difficult to understand about prayer. But the point is to keep putting one foot in prayer in front of the other and keep going. These verses came to mind today. Thank you all for continuing to persevere and reach out to our community in Jesus' name. Hebrews 10 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." This is a woman that was being led by the Spirit and just simply reached out. Church, go do the same. Just go and do the same.